as I began to meditate upon this message and seek the Lord about what He'd have us to speak on exactly out of this text, this thing in Matthew 24 is incredibly pregnant with wealth of information. As this gospel, Matthew, relates to us the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus up until rather recently had been teaching us about how we're to follow God and what kind of thoughts we're to have. That we were to be careful about the hypocrite, not to let his life creep into our life. We were to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and his words and his teaching because Jesus Christ, the Bible says, came revealing to us the expressed image of the eternal Father. That means when you looked at Jesus Christ, you saw the Father, his attitudes, his words. Jesus said that the words I speak to you are not my own, but they are of him who sent me. Isn't this great? Thank you, Guy. Anyway, Jesus' representation was of the Father. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us. We'll be happy. Jesus, if you just show us your dad. And Jesus looked at Philip and he said, Philip, haven't I been with you for a long time now? Kind of an eerie statement, you know what I mean? Just, wow, deep revelation. Philip, you look at the Father, you're looking at me. We're the same. We're one and the same. Jesus' attributes. Well, up until rather recently, he's been speaking about how we deal with life and how we deal with friends and blessed are those and all of those wonderful instructions. And now, these last couple of weeks, we've come to a point in time as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olivet, the Mount of Olives, and began to give his Olivet Discourse, as Matthew 24. He began to reveal secrets of end-time things. No other prophet ever came close to revealing such details that Jesus did on this particular message he gave that day. And the very fact of the matter is, and I warn you with what I'm about to say, you will respond in a certain way to this comment. Jesus spoke 1,959 years ago about what we're talking about this morning. In your heart, you can choose to say, coincidence. Or your ears can perk up and begin to listen to just what on earth is going on here. Is this old, dusty, crusty book of the Bible yet still futuristic? Is it without error? Is it perfect? Is it revealing the future? The Bible says, yes, it is of itself. Peter tells us, hey, you don't have to believe a word I say, Peter said. We have something better than my words. We have the sure word of prophecy, Peter said. And so we need to listen to what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 24. So, as you're turning there, Jesus has been speaking to us concerning things that would happen in the very, very last days. Before we get into it, I want to lay something out to you. As I begin to meditate and think about what it says here, and as I look back at what Jesus has been teaching us since we've come together, we're at the last few days of his life on earth. It's getting dark. There's words going all around town about Jesus now, and Satan, no doubt, is getting so close to Judas, sitting on his shoulder saying, man, look at that. I mean, look at Jesus. Wouldn't you like to be like that? In fact, why don't you get a little jealous, Judas, and Judas, what about this? And Satan comes, and maybe at this hour of teaching even, Satan is playing with Judas's mind, sowing seeds of doubt and questioning and fear and wonder. So in the midst of this discourse Jesus gives, the camp is somehow possibly divided. It's dark. Things are getting dark. They're getting closer to the end of the life of God upon the face of the earth. And I began to think about that, and I realized when I was a little kid growing up, I remembered my mom saying to me, yes, you can go, but be home before dark. Can I go? Yes, but you have to be home before dark. And in a way, that was real to me. I knew my boundaries. I felt good about that. And I always made sure that I was home before dark because the fruit of my disobedience always carried a price with it. But she said, be home before dark. Be careful. And as we look at the world scene right now, it's getting very dark in the world. There's violence in the world. There's gangs in the world. There's wars in the world. Jesus says right before the end, these things will happen. And last week we studied how he enumerated each of those things. And he said, these will be the warnings of my soon coming. And we're reading about them in our newspaper. The Bible tells us of a time that there will be excessive violence. There will be a time just before Christ's return of excessive preoccupation with sex. The Bible says that right before the coming of Jesus Christ, there will be an incredible population explosion in the earth. Genesis 6. Jesus saying, right before the end, it will be just like in the days of Noah. We live in some very serious times, and I want you to know right now, maybe you've come and you're visiting here and you'll go and be gone, whatever. Listen, hey. Or maybe you've been sitting here for a while and you haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ as your King, as the Lord of your life. Time is getting short. We need to be careful about how we think and what we're thinking and what we're doing with our lives. We don't want your money. We don't want your life. We don't want anything. If you accept Jesus Christ here in your heart this morning and you go home or you go to Timbuktu, praise God, we will be very happy. We want you to accept Christ. Well, I'm not into religion. We're not either. We're not going to play games. We're going to talk about a relationship with God and God only. There's no membership here. Some of you have been filling out those little flyers. If you're new or visiting and this, and what about membership? There is no membership. If you read the Bible, there is no membership except one, and that's believing in the person of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for your sins and rose on the third day. And this Jesus that the prophet spoke of is now speaking to the disciples on the foot of the mountain, the hill of Olivet, and begins to teach this incredible message. And we'll pick up where we left off last week in Matthew 24, starting at verse 32. Now learn this parable, Jesus says, from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer's near. So you also, when you see all of these things, know that it is at the door or near, even at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you that this generation will by no means pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and of that hour knows no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two will be in one field, one will be taken and the other one left. Two will be gathering or grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other one will be left. Watch therefore, for you do not know in what hour the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master had known the night of the watch or the watch of the night, the time frame that the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man will come in an hour when you are not expecting him. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household and to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, find him so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his return, and begins to beat his fellow servant and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and an hour when he's not aware of it, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion among the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Heavy things. Gosh, I thought we were going to get uplifted today. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Timothy, I made it a point to preach the full count, or excuse me, Corinthians, to speak the full counsel of God. And this is one of those mornings. It's been one of those couple of weeks where we have to call it black and call it white, you know what I mean? And we can't dare shy away from what Jesus is saying. He continues his style of teaching, which is incredibly effective, and I think we got the gist of it right now, and that is called Hear the Parable, or learn, better yet, the parable of the fig tree. The parable. And you're getting experts in this Greek definition. I've said it so many times. Parabolos. Para, alongside. Just like you do when you go fishing. You cast that hook right along that side of that fish's head. And that lure. Para, alongside. Balos, casting. Casting alongside truth. Jesus has got the little tops of those disciples open and he's dropping in a line. Bloop. Tidbits of information. Very vital to them and very vital to us this morning. He's speaking truth. Can you learn this morning? Are you listening? I mean, I know you're hearing me, but is your heart clear? Can you receive? This is a warning because some of you may never hear this again. You may never hear this chapter again, and it's very serious what the Lord is speaking. The Bible tells us that people do not want to think about the return of the Lord. A Gallup poll out on the streets, they went and talked about things like this, and people want to deny it. They want to bury their head in the sand. There are facts that will come to pass if we like them or not. The only control we have over them is how we choose. God has given you the sovereignty of choice, and so these men are hearing what Jesus is teaching. They're learning. Jesus says, hey, boys. Learn this. Commit this to memory. What's so important here? We shall see. Verse 32, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. These trees, they were very familiar to them. He's telling them, hey, it's springtime, boys. The trees are beginning to put forth leaves. The branches are becoming tender. That's twofold. There's new growth because the sun is starting to warm the days. There's life coming on. The leaves are coming out of the branches. Life. The tree is awakening from its slumber of the winter. The bark during the winter months, incredibly tight, preserving the Cambrian, the internal processes of the tree. But as summer comes on and spring comes on, it begins to relax. And these trees begin to rejoice and grow again. Jesus is speaking this parable so that they'll catch something. He's saying, look at nature. You see this little, poor little worm crawling along the caterpillar. And up he goes under the knee, eave of your hut. And then the chrysalis. And then he flies away. There's a time of change, guys. There's a season that changes. Just when you're fed up with the heat of summer, God in his grace sends fall. And then the winter rains. All of its order and its complexity speaking about God being in total control. Our God is in awesome control. And God speaks to us so often through nature. Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith, the famous Austrian scientist, says that God has written two Bibles. The one that we have in our laps, and the one of nature. That even if a non-believer, according to Romans chapter 1, was out in the jungle with the bone in his nose and his spear, it says right there that God would reveal himself to him through nature. And that so much so that he would understand his eternal Godhead and power, Romans chapter 1 says. But God's in control. He's leading. He's moving. Jesus says, look at the tree. Nature's in the submissive powers of the Lord God. I remember going between Oregon and Washington. Maybe you've been there, going up, you know, the Columbia River, that massive body of water. And they have these ladders there alongside these dams. And there's these tremendous salmon going up these ladders, heading up to the grounds or the streams in which they were born in. Years had gone by. And yet these salmon are heading back to the very point that they were hatched. How? How do they know that? Job tells us in the book of Job, chapters 26 and 38, that God's in total control of nature. God's written it within their code. How is it that that little bird in Hawaii leaves Hawaii in the summertime, flies to Alaska, lays its eggs, raises its young, feeds them. Then mommy and daddy say, as winter comes on in Alaska, well, we're out of here. And mom and dad pack up and they leave the kids in the nest. And they fly to Hawaii. They fly back home to Maui. And these little birds are going, cheep, 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 you know, panicking, whoa, what's going on? And they fly around for about a month. And then a snowflake hits him on the head and it triggers something within his genetic makeup. And he says, we're going to Hawaii too. They do. And they pack up and they split. Now listen, here's the miracle. They've never been to Hawaii. I mean, we're somewhat reasonable people. Hey, get in an airplane. And you fly to Hawaii, never being there from Alaska. See where you wind up. And this little feathered thing goes, man, I feel like Hawaii. And they get up and they're gone. Never being there before, ever. How? Because God speaks through nature. He tells us stories that even the world in its nature, in its natural ways, is still, though fallen because of the sin, is still telling us. There's things that we ought to watch. There's things we do well if we take heed to. And so he says, learn this parable. Now, Bible scholars believe that this fig tree reference is none other than the nation of Israel. And I agree. Throughout the Bible, Israel is referred to as a fig tree, a vine of wild olives, or wild grapes, excuse me. They're referred to as bones in Ezekiel. Many different things Israel is referred to by God in the Word. But this is significant, people, because here it says that when you see its branches put forth its leaves, you know that summer's near. Very, very significant, because May 14th, 1948, according to biblical prophecy, Israel became a nation in one day, just as the prophets foretold. And since that time, God said in Isaiah 43 and other portions of Scripture, Zechariah, Jeremiah, that God would begin to bring his people who had been dispersed from all the four corners of the earth, he'd bring them back to Israel. That has never happened in the history of the world until May 14th, 1948. And just recently, during the Gulf War crisis, you may have picked up your newspaper. I kept it. Front page. At one point in the Soviet Union, 300 Jews per hour were leaving the Soviet Union, heading towards Israel. They tore seats out of 747 airplanes, and one plane had 1,000 people in it. One 747 had 1,000 people in one plane. They normally seat, like, what, 400? They gutted it and put people everywhere. Jews flying home to a home they had never been before. They were Jews born in Soviet Union. And I don't know if you saw the news, but they had a microphone there, and people were coming off, and they said, why are you coming? And this one lady, she said, we knew in our hearts that we had to go. Why? We don't know. A doctor was interviewed, U.S. News and World Report, leaving New York, successful practice, packing up, sold his home. He's leaving New York to go to Israel. Not the safest place on the earth to live, by the way. And it was during all the Scud missiles and stuff taking place. And he says, hey, call me crazy, but I got to go home, and I've never been home. God is working. He's moving. How do you deny that? How do you deal with that? The Lord is bringing people home to the fig tree. When it puts forth its leaves and begins to bud and bloom, know that my coming is at the door, he says. It's awesome to think what's taking place. Luke 21:28 says, when you see these things begin to happen, you better look up because your redemption draws near. Isn't that good news? But there are some people, like those in Matthew 16:3, they say, oh, you're nuts, Jack. And I am. But this is true. In Matthew 16:3, people said, hey, Jesus speaking, you guys look at the sun in the morning and you go, oh, it's going to be a stormy day. And then you look in the evening, you go, oh, it's going to be a nice day. He says, you hypocrite. You're able to figure out what kind of day it's going to be, but you can't even recognize the signs of the times. And these things are happening right now in our world that we live in. The Jews are heading home like no other time. The Guinness World Book of Records recorded that exodus out of Soviet Union to Israel. At one point, they had 24 planes in the air at one time, and the Israeli Air Force was escorting these planes just for protection. And they figured out, and Guinness World Book of Records recorded it. It was the largest movement of humanity in 24 hours that has ever taken place. And the New York Times or the Los Angeles Times coined it as the greatest exodus ever, if some of you saw that. Incredible. The signs of the times. Things are coming to pass. Jesus said, I will come back. And these are the signs that will be happening right before I do. And you can believe it or you cannot believe it. It's your choice. But he says here, verse 34, assuredly I say to you that this generation will by no means pass away till all of these things be fulfilled. What generation? The nation, the people, the time that sees the putting forth of the fig tree. Now, in all honesty, the word generation here in the Greek is genia. And it can mean several different meanings, and I'm not going to tell you how you ought to apply it. But the fact of the matter is, it can mean 38 to 40 years. It can mean that. Well, I don't think it does, though, because in 1988, you know, we're still here. It can also mean a generation of mankind, like a race. It can mean that. Or it can also mean the time or a duration of time. Or it could mean one other little quirky thing. Some of the scholars believe that the focal point of the scriptures, as we agree to, is Jerusalem. Jerusalem, all the nations of the world, right, left to right, west of Jerusalem. The same on the other, east, they write from right to left, towards Jerusalem. The Bible geographically, whenever you say, well, we went north, north from where? North from Jerusalem. It's like that from one end of the Bible to the other, and that's a fact. Interesting, Jerusalem's the focal point. A lot of scholars believe that what's going on here is that in June of 1967, remember that when Moshe Dayan, under Golda Meir, they came in and took in the Six-Day War Jerusalem from the Arabs, and they took control, and it was the first time they had control in over 2,000 years, or at 2,000-year period of time. Isn't that interesting? And a lot of scholars believe that on June of 67, that when that happened, that started God's prophetic time clock according to Matthew 24. That was the budding forth. If they're right, and I'm not saying they are, I'm not saying they're not, but if they're right, you take a biblical generation, genea, and you come out to the year 2007. Interesting. Well, the Bible says that the tribulation is 7 years long. Well, that's interesting. The Bible also teaches that for 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh you shall rest. The Bible teaches that for 6 years you're to farm your land, but on the seventh year you're to let it rest a whole year. Interesting. If you've been in prison for 6 years, on the seventh year in Israel you're to be let go. The day of the seventh year is a time of reprieve or jubilation. Are you with me? Now, interesting. Biblical scholars tell us that from the time of Adam, genealogically, to the time of Jesus, was 4,000 years. It's been 1,959 years since Anno Domini, A.D., Jesus Christ. Could it be that you put those numbers together and we're real close to 6,000 years? The seventh year, or the 7,000th year, remember the Bible tells us that Jesus will come and what? Set free the captives? Redeem the land? The earth. And he will establish his kingdom where we will rest from our sins. How long? 1,000 years. Isn't that interesting? Something to play with. I'm not telling you that that's the way you ought to believe it, because I'm not sure myself about that, but it's fun. Everything I laid out to you is true, but does it meet? Does it come together here for this? I don't know. You have to file that under wait and see, you know? But it's interesting about what he's saying here. Now, he says here in verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never, by no means, pass away. Up in verse 34, he said, assuredly, I say to you. He didn't say, thus saith the Lord. And that's very significant because he was the Lord. He didn't have to say it. And what he says is exactly true, and it will come to pass just as he has spoken it. He says, heaven and earth will be blitzed. It's going to fry. Peter tells us that the earth will never be flooded again. But you've got to read the fine print because it says it's going to fry. It's going to burn up. No more flood. It's just going to burn instead. And Jesus says, after it's all done and burned up, my word will still abide forever. And in verse 36, now listen, Jesus is still answering the response or the question that the disciples gave him in Matthew 24:3, when they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming? This is what Jesus says. But of that day and of that hour, verse 36, nobody knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. We all know people like this. Oh, you're going off to church again, huh? Pfft, bunch of sillies. Drive by, well, there goes the holy holies. You know? You're at work and you're reading your Bible at break and eating your, you know, Twinkie, and some guy goes, oh, reading that book again, huh? Yeah, you betcha. Mark, who needs it? I've got my own thing. What a crutch, God. Hey, everybody's got a crutch. Everybody has a crutch. And instead of Budweiser, it's Beewiser, except God is your crutch. Instead of beer and cars or whatever, you know? Make it the Lord if you're going to have one. And so we sit there and we get mocked at by people who say, ah, you know, this Christianity stuff. Hey, in the days of Noah, this guy's got this boat parked out in the front of his driveway there, and people would walk by and go, ah, Noah, you old man, what's the matter with you? Mocking his family, ridiculing them. For 120 years, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 120 years with no converts. That'll let the air out of your balloon. Hudson Taylor went to China and preached for 30 years and nobody got saved. Noah, 120 years, nobody. The kids, yeah, the kids, they came. The wife, Mrs. Noah, cool, eight people, eight souls. Eight souls entered into the ark that day. By the way, God says, it's time to get in the boat. They get in the boat and God shuts the door. God shut the door, not Noah. That door was too big for Noah to shut. God shut the door. And they're in the boat. 7 days. You can hear, hey, you bunch of jerks, get out of the boat. Weirdos. Hey, Noah. Is it wet in there? Because it ain't wet out here. Laughing 7 days. Can you imagine looking at your sons and their wives, and you're Noah. Okay, boy, I don't know. Pray a little longer, guys. Okay, you know, keep the morale up. 7 days, hot, animal smell everywhere. 7 days, no rain. And the Bible suggests, by the way, that there was never any rain until that moment. It says that a mist came up from the earth and watered the ground from the ground up. And so these people, yeah, right. It's going to rain, you guys. Oh, rain. What the heck is rain? Hey, you see bumper stickers today. Turn or burn. You know, you've seen those stickers? Noah's got a sticker right on the boat. You guys, but man, hey, God shut the door for 7 days. Rains came. They probably, cursing, laughing, a drop hit somebody right on the nose. Bing. Bing, ding, ding. There's a quake, the ground opens up. It says that the fountains of the deep were broken open and they gushed out. And all of a sudden, that jeering and goofing off crowd began to beat upon the ark and possibly claw upon the ark, Let us in. But the time had been up. The door was shut. And they were kept out by God because they chose to stay out when preaching was acceptable. Noah's neighbor could have said, I'll go with you. And it would have been 9 souls. But God knew. Jesus says right before the end, it's going to be just like that. They're going to mock your faith. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to put you off. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Listen, there's something taking place in the world right now, and some of us are more keenly aware of it than others. But this earth is starting to shake. Finances aren't just rough here. Internationally, the world is about bankrupt. It's almost, I'm not going to say hopeless, but it's almost hopeless. Hey, wake up. The Bible says that for the Antichrist that we studied last week, when he comes, it's got to be hopeless. He's the one that fixes everything. And it's got to be global. By the way, sin has got to be rampant. Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 says that right as it was in the days of Noah, there will be weird, weird sexual things taking place. Read Genesis 6, verse 2. It'll wig you out. Nephilim were born into the earth. What the heck is a Nephilim? It's like a heffalump and a woozle, you know, something from Disneyland. A Nephilim. It says in Genesis chapter 6 that the sons of God, who are the sons of God? Read Job chapter 2. The sons of God saw that the daughters of mankind, that's what that word is, mankind, that they were beautiful. And they had Nephilim, giants. The word means in the Hebrew, mighty fallen ones. Weird sexual perversion. The Bible says that there'd be a population explosion in the earth. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, man began to multiply. Some people estimate 5 billion people were on the face of the earth at Noah's time. 5 billion. We see population explosions happening now. We can't feed the world as it is. Strange sexual behaviors. Genesis speaks about. And then it also says that verse 5, that men's thoughts were evil continually. Constantly. I don't know about that. Okay, get cable TV and turn it on. Constant. All the time. Man, you hear something cute going to be on TV, you know, you're going to watch the like Frosty the Snowman little thing, you know, and you got it on there, and they got some perverted commercial. You know, you got to have blinds over your kids. I've poked my kids' eyes out so many times. They're sitting next to me, and this thing goes, boom, oh, cover their face. Oh. Weird things, sick things get put into the mind. Evil thinking constantly. The Bible tells us that there are people, Paul said, to watch out for in the last days. They will be inventors of evil things. Inventors of evil things. And then finally in the days of Noah, in Genesis 6:11, it says that men were violent constantly. All the time they were violent. Man, when we moved out to Chino Hills, there were cows. And now there's gangs. What a trip. Okay, let's move. Let's move further out now. You got to move to, I don't know where now, to get away. So you just don't get away. You just wait for the Lord. You hang tough. You be strong. And the Lord will deliver us out of this Sodom and Gomorrah just like he did Lot. But where's our hearts today? What is it? Are we playing right into the hands of this age that we live in? Are we becoming like those in the days of Noah? What about Lot? The Bible speaks in the days of Lot that there were men burning in their hearts for men and women lusting after other women. Man, hey, you're getting pressure in your voting polls that if you don't vote for them, you're a jerk. You're some kind of an archaic weirdo. Listen. We love them, We hate their sin. God loves them. He hates their homosexuality just as much as he hates our line. God isn't great on a curve. But as it is in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus says. Verse 40. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other one left. Two will be grinding at the mill, one taken and the other one left. Now, somebody's going to say right now, that is the rapture. It's at the end of the tribulation period. I personally used to think that. But must have been like 8 years ago studying this real hard. I don't think that way anymore, and I want to show you what I mean by that. Why don't you look to the parallel passage of this in Luke 17, starting at verse 26. This is very critical, by the way, people. We're going to take the time to dive into this and understand this and listen. And while you're going there, I want to say this right now. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to me if you're a pre-trib, a post-trib, a mid-trib. Hey, I could care less. You love Jesus? You love his word? And are you ready? Then great. Okay? Doesn't matter, but listen. In Luke 17, 26, this is Luke's input on what we're reading in Matthew. Are you with me? And as it was in the days of Noah, Jesus says, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, okay, first of all, Noah, judgment. Likewise, verse 28, Luke 17. As it was in the days of Lot, what happened with Lot? Judgment. You with me? They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, and they planted and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Verse 31, in that day, he who is on the housetop and has his goods in the house, let him not come down to take them away. But likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Well, what about her? She turned into a pillar of salt. She was judged right there on the spot, right? So we got three mentions of judgment right here. Verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, in what night? In the night of his coming. That's what the whole talk is about. In that night, there will be two, and by the way, your Bible should have men italicized, right? That means it's not in the original. So you can just put a little line right through that. The translators put that in to help you out. Some of your Bibles should say nothing or people is better. I tell you that in that night there will be two people, or two in one bed. One will be taken and one will be left. You with me? Look at the next verse. Two will be in grinding together. One will be taken and the other one left. Verse 36. Two will be in the field. One will be taken and the other one left. And they, the disciples, answered and said to Jesus, where, Lord? Where what? Where are they taken? Are you with me? Are you guys awake? Anybody awake? Is anyone? Hello? Let me in. No. Where are they taken? Do you see that? This is serious. This is critical. I mean, it's critical if you want to have fun, because this is fun kind of stuff here. It's very serious, but it's fun. If you're saved, it's fun. It's a bummer if you're not saved. It's bad. So I'm having fun with this. Where, Lord? The disciples say, where? And Jesus says, look at the next verse. Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together, my New King James Version Bible says. You know what the Greek says in the original? Wherever the carcass is, or dead body, wherever the carcass is at, there the griffins will be. The closest thing we have to a griffin in America is a vulture. Where do vultures go? To dead things, right? Things of judgment. Revelation 19 says, God says, speaking to the birds of the air and the flesh-eating birds, he says, come and gather yourselves together for the great feast of God. And he gathers them and they eat people, dead people, carcasses in the valley of Armageddon, Armageddon. God says to the birds, come, it's time to clean up. In the book of Job, chapter 39, verse 26, the reference is judgment. There will be young flesh-eating griffins there to drink up the blood of the slain. Heavy. Now look, you may still think, well, I don't know about this. I thought when we're taken from the earth. Okay, look. This word, taken, is paralombotomai in the Greek. Big deal. Well, you know what it means? It means to be brought alongside of. It's the same thing that we did, guys, when we were marrying our wife. We took her alongside at the altar and we stood there with her. Okay. That fits for marriage. So, gee, that's what this means. It's the rapture. No way, Jose. He says, where are they taken? They are taken alongside. They have become one with judgment. Before, is that they are taken to judgment. Where, Lord? Well, wherever the carcass is, the dead body, that's where the griffins will be. If you want to get raptured to that, who wants it? This is not the rapture of the church at all. The rapture has happened before this has taken place. This is at the end of the tribulation period. Read the book of Daniel and Isaiah and Job and other portions that Zechariah that give us hints about how that day will be. Very powerful. When we are taken, we are harpazo, violently snatched from off the earth to forever meet the Lord in the air, and we're with him forevermore. Remember that? Then who are they who are left? People, think. Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation period. The Bible tells us that he puts an end to the battle of Armageddon. The Bible tells us that when his toe touches the Mount of Olives, the rivers will flow forth. He will establish his kingdom for 1,000 years, and he will judge, Matthew 24, among the sheep and the goats, right? And what does he say to the sheep? He says, live on in, live in, come on in to the kingdom. They're mortals. They are like us. They walk in, and the Bible says in Isaiah, they'll live to be 100 years of age during that time, and will farm and all, and it's very in-depth. The ones at the separating of the sheep and the goats, where are they taken? They're taken to judgment. Daniel tells us that Jesus Christ, when he comes, Jesus Christ will sit and judge the nations for about 35 or 45 days, it says in Daniel chapter 12. As he separates the sheep from the goats. And who are the sheep? The Bible says the sheep are those who followed the Lord, who came to the Lord during the tribulation period. And by the way, those nations who blessed Israel. Right? But those who did not, and those who did not accept him, they're the goats. Very serious stuff. So why do we say this? Because the coming of Jesus Christ ought to just make you giggle pink. If you know him, and if you know him right. Some people think they know him. And when we talk about things like this, they shudder. He's coming. And you got one guy here going, yes, he's coming, he's coming. He's coming all over the wall of his house. He's painted. He's got bumper stickers. Come, Lord Jesus. And some believer cuts in behind him and, what's the problem? You may not understand what his coming is all about. You may love the Lord with all of your heart, but you're not up on what's happening in the end times. We need to know. Why? Because if you know what's happening prophetically, it so fuels your circuits and fills your batteries that you cannot sleep at night knowing that your neighbor doesn't know what you know. That this isn't all there is. There is a lot more. If the financial world falls apart, that's okay. If we lose our house, what way? Whoa, Jack. Way. Hey, that's where this comes to an end, right? Honey, let's go. That's it. No, listen. You've brought nothing into this world, and it's certain you'll take nothing out. There are no U-Haul trailers behind hearses when you see one driving down the street, or a hearse car, you know. None of that. It's done. But listen, the world is crying right now. It's under economic peril globally. People are railing on Christians. People are mocking the Bible. People are making jokes, like in the days of Noah. Who cares? Listen, everyone's going to care real soon, and here's the deal. If we lose our homes, or our apartments, or our mobile home, do you know what? You know what that means? I don't even want to hear this, Jack. Don't say it. I can't bear it. First of all, our Father knows all things. He loves you. He knows you. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. He knows the end is very near. So, if you have a tent and a Coleman stove, okay? Hey, I've got a 6-man tent. I can share, you know, I've got 4 in my family. We can have 2 more. Listen. What's going to happen if, I'm not going to say this is going to happen, but if it does happen, we are so caught up in worrying about our times and our seasons and my day and my hour, me, myself and I, the Trinity, you know? No. There's more to life than news, weather, and sports, man. Jesus. And the bottom line is, if God knows that in 1 year it's going to be over, we're going to be in glory. But to just get things right in our own hearts, he begins to shake everything that can be shaken. And that which cannot be shaken remains. And it just so happens when everything is shook, we all might have to live at Ayala Park or Chino Hills Community Park in tents with little campfires, and our kids will all be playing together. And I'll see you wake up and walk out of your tent, and you'll see me, and there's no pretending anymore. There's no hypocrisy. I won't care what kind of car you drive. It won't matter. Well, our tent's bigger than your tent. Daddy, how come we can't have a tent like the Joneses have a tent? I don't think so. Because we will be forced by the hand of our precious God, who knows a lot better than we do, that if just so happens, if we've got a room together with our tents right next door to each other, you know what that means? That means we have to love each other. That means we're going to have to get along. You can't write off anymore your bad attitude and your bad mood because somebody stepped on your Twinkie or daisies or whatever. It does not matter anymore. It's no big deal. Because all of a sudden, when I see you over there cooking for your family, hey, we're going to have compassion for each other, man. And we get our hearts all in love with one another like it ought to be. You know what I mean? But we don't even want to think about these things. And all of a sudden, materialism, is it not a real important part of our life? Wait a minute. No VCR? Nope. What about air conditioning? You know? But this is not all there is. If you're banking on those things now to meet your need and to comfort your zone, it's going to fail. America's failing. America is almost history. Watch, keep your eyes on Europe. That's where the next power will be. Scripture declares it. But these are serious times, and we need to be careful about where our hearts are at, as it was in the days of Noah. And so the Lord is coming. Now, verse 42, what do? All of a sudden, between verse 41 and 42, it makes a tremendous dramatic shift. Up until verse 41, it was national, nationally leaning upon Israel. It was national in context here. Now, verse 42, it becomes very personal. What do personally? Jesus says, watch, therefore, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master, this is a big hint, but know this, that if the master or or you, me and you, homeowner, if the homeowner knew that his house was about to be broken into, or he knew the watch of the night, where that word hour is, the watch of the night, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. This is very significant because God is saying to us right here, hey, those of you who are in control of your home, the head of the house, you're responsible to be vigilant, to be watching and listening. You hear a stick break outside the window? What was that? When you expect somebody to come between the hours of 9 and 12, what do? You listen. Is that them? What was that? That's what he's saying here. There's going to be a moment in time. You're not going to know the day. You're not going to know the hour, but you're going to know a slice of a pie, so to speak, of zone, of a time. And you're going to see these things beginning to come to pass, and you're going to be alert. And all of a sudden, that bank balance, yeah, okay, fine. Lord, how do you want me to use it? But man, let me have my eyes on you, God. Let me be ready. Because Jesus says, man, watch. With all vigilance and diligence, you watch. Are we watching? We've got to be watching. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Daily? Daily means to be ready. The hour means to be holy. You can start today off bad. Maybe you bit your dog and yelled at your wife on the way here this morning. Okay, forget about it. Ask the Lord to forgive you of it, repent of it, and be holy now. We can start our days off good or bad. The important thing is in the hour that he comes, we better be holy. And you know what I mean by holy? Believing in Jesus Christ as your righteousness and walking after the Lord and loving him, you know? His salvation. We need to be ready and we need to be holy. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and a wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in their due season, supplying for the family's needs spiritually. The husband of the home, feeding the home spiritually. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if there's an evil servant, now listen to this. This is an evil servant. It's not some stranger down the street. He says evil servant. There's a good servant and there's an evil servant. And they look great on the outside for a while. It says, he begins to say within his heart, my master delays his return. I don't think the Lord's going to come back today. God knows that I put money on down for Oak Glen. He can't come. Oh, it's my birthday next week. I hope he doesn't come. Well, I should get that promotion next month. I hope the Lord doesn't come. Hey, you want an ultimate promotion, pal. You better hope he comes. It's exciting. But there are people who say, that guy, don't worry about that. Put it off. Hey, look, anybody who starts to put off Jesus Christ and his soon coming begins to get a little slack in their life. I got time. I got time. Starts drinking, it says here. It's just a drink, social thing, man. Get off my back. I'll be to church on Sunday. Okay, fine. But the Bible says we shouldn't get drunk. But this guy gets drunk. And he begins to beat his servants. Smack. What do you mean? Short temper. Flying off the handle. Gosh, it sounds like me when I'm not in the Bible. When I'm not in the Bible, when I'm not in prayer, I get a very short temper. I struggle with that. If I don't keep my personal life subdued with the word, I start losing my bananas. That old flesh man starts crawling up and going, oh man, Jack, hey. We need to be in the word. This guy was an evil servant. The Lord, he ain't coming back. We got time. And he begins to kick back and make big time plans without including Christ into his life. And look what happens here. And we'll be done. The master of that servant, verse 50, will come in a day when he's not looking. The guy's got to be looking. This guy's not looking. If you're taking notes, write down Hebrews 9:28, 2 Timothy 4:8, Luke 21:36. All of these speak about being ready. And in Hebrews 9:28, it says, man, All of those who are looking for him, those are the ones whom Christ will appear to. That's heavy. Because the second coming says the whole world will see him. But Hebrews 9:28 says in the rapture, those that are looking will see him. Heavy. We need to be looking. And then finally, and he will cut, verse 51, him in two. He will cut him in two pieces. He'll saw him right in half and appoint him his portion among the hypocrites. Why does God have to do this? Because the guy's got one happy face on, and you turn his head around, and he's got a sad face. Hypocrite. The two faces. Happy guy, sad guy. And the Lord's got to cut the guy in half because he's two-faced. He says one thing and does another thing. Do as I say, not as I do, you know? And he's two-faced. And so the Lord says, well, okay, you got to cut the guy in half. And he's right down the middle. And he's judged because he was a hypocrite. Because he was two-faced. He played games. And all along, he was called a servant. That's serious. And so we do well to take warning to what is being said here. Very serious things. And we need to be faithful to what God has given us. Charles Spurgeon says that God rewards faithfulness to a job by giving him more work. And we pray that God would burden us with his work, because the Lord's work is easy and his burden is light. Man, aren't you going to be glad when we get through these couple of chapters here? But these are heart-searching things. Are we ready to meet him? Man, if you don't know the Lord, if you have never professed Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, according to Romans 10:9, you need to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and thou shalt be saved. It's not what you pay. It's not what you do. It's not what you know. It's who you know. It makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, if there'll be anybody here this morning that does not yet know you, Lord, that they would desire to make that commitment to Jesus Christ. Father, there may be an uneasiness in their heart right now, that uncomfortable feeling. Lord, help them to realize that that's the Holy Spirit working in their heart right now. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them to accept the Lord as their personal Lord and Savior. While we are praying, is there anybody who would accept the Lord? And we'll pray for you right now. Anybody at all? Anybody? Father, I pray, Lord, Jesus, as you have spoken, that you are either for me or against me, and there's no middle ground. Father, we thank you for your commitment to not walk the fence. Lord, we pray that we as a body of believers would rise up and to live in a way that Jesus would be here any moment, and God, that we would understand that and live like it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.